Good morning, everyone here. Those joining online, it's a joy to be with you. I appreciated Pastor Nick's opening prayer this morning because it really spoke to what I'm going to talk about. I want to talk to you this morning about the grace of God. The grace of God. There's a story of a husband and wife that went to the doctor to get their annual physical. And when they got there, they had their physicals. The doctor said, everything looks good. And then he looked at the wife and he said, can I speak to you privately for a moment? And so he took her outside of the room and he told her, he's like, I know I just told you that everything's fine, but in reality, your husband is very sick. And what's causing his sickness is the amount of stress that he has in his life. His stress is literally killing him. And he said, I'm telling you this because I didn't want to stress him out even further by telling him that he's stressed out and he needs to get rid of this stress. So I'm letting you know, but I'm also letting you know because there are things that you can do about it. You're gonna play a pivotal part in his recovery. And so he said, there's three things that your husband is gonna need to recover. So number one, he's gonna need a stress-free home. That means no arguing. That means no sarcasm, no accusations. He's like, if you can stomach it, in every situation, just calmly say, yes, dear. You know, don't get him worked up. He needs to be calm, so a stress-free home. Secondly, he needs relief from physical stress. So when he gets home from a long day of work, he can't have any stress in the home. That means no chores. I don't want him washing dishes. I don't want him vacuuming, nothing to help out around the house. I want him to be able to sit back in his recliner and relax. Back rubs are also good. Massages around the neck just to relieve the physical tension in his body. And he said, and then thirdly, his diet needs to change. He can't be eating these processed foods and quick meals. And what he needs is two healthy home-cooked meals a day. And he said, and if you do these three things, provide a stress-free home, relief from physical stress, a healthy diet, if you do these three things, I am positive that within about a year, he'll make a full recovery. So the doctor came back in the room. He said his goodbye to the wife and husband. And when they got to the car, the husband, before starting the car, paused and he said, honey, did the doctor talk to you about me? And she said, yes, he did. And he said, what'd he say? And she said, honey, you ain't gonna make it. Now, I know that's a silly or funny story, but we do this kind of stuff all the time in the sense where we tend to project our current comfort levels, our current capacities, current abilities, and even current graces onto future responsibilities or trials. And it leaves us feeling overwhelmed or like something's impossible. So the title of my message is Grace for Today. Grace for Today. How many married women in the room would say that that would require large amounts of grace? I'm making sure my wife doesn't raise her hand. Right? So here's the truth that I want all of us to walk away with this morning. And really, not just this morning, but to something that we can walk in our daily lives and something that we need to remind ourselves on a daily basis. And it's super simple. You've probably heard it 100 times before, but hopefully I can bring it in a way that can help us this morning. Here's the one thing I want us to walk away with this morning is that God's grace is sufficient for me one day at a time. God's grace is sufficient for me one day at a time. Now, when we talk about grace this morning, we're not talking about necessarily about grace for salvation, but grace for your situation, the things that you go through in life, the daily struggles. The challenge that we often face is not whether the grace of God will be available. He's promised that, but whether we'll actually live in his grace for today. We know that God is present in all things. We know that his grace is enough, but the challenge is actually abiding in that grace. And it's gonna be a challenge because as humans, we have certain tendencies that cause us to try to live outside of that. And that's not to say that the grace of God's not there, just that we're not abiding in it. And I wanna reveal two tendencies that we tend to have when it comes to how we engage in our thinking about the future. Because I think a lot of the anxieties that we face, yes, it's things that we're going through now, but it's also when we think about the future. Looking to and thinking about the future is not a bad thing, but we can do it in a way that robs us of the peace of God. I've seen tendency in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others through conversations and through comments. And so I want to put words to why certain tendencies of how we look to the future can rob us of the peace of God. Here's the first one. Tendency number one is we tend to filter tomorrow's trials through the lens of today's grace. We filter tomorrow's trials through the lens of today's grace. So we're living in uncertain times. You know, there's a war that's going on in Europe right now in Ukraine. And it's not just what's happening there. There's talk of, will this lead to nuclear threats? There's talks of, is this a buildup to World War III? So it's not just what's happening overseas, but if it did lead to World War III, maybe questions of how would I handle if war actually came to our shore? As the economy gets worse and worse and gas prices rise and food costs go up and housing goes up, how can I provide for myself and my family? Times are maybe uncertain for some people. Then there's not just the physical wars that are happening in the world. There's also the cultural war that we see in our society, the cultural war on sexuality and gender. I'm sure if you're a parent of young kids, you've asked yourself the question, what kind of world are my kids gonna grow up in? Pastors are asking the question, what's gonna happen to churches who openly speak out against sin that is praised and lifted up in our society? Will it lead to our church being shut down? Will it possibly lead to persecution? And then there's just the worries of everyday life in general. Some of us have concern about loved ones that are sick. What if a loved one dies? What if my prodigal kids never come back home? What if I can't keep up with the school and the pressures of life, the things that are all on my plate? It's not hard to envision circumstances or times where things can become increasingly difficult. For some, it's already difficult, but it's not hard to look to the future and think of how things can become increasingly difficult. It doesn't take a very creative mind to do that. And so we can so easily live in fear and anxiety and worry for what could be in the future. But I want you to listen to something that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is something that many a sermon has been preached on. I'm sure many people have this highlighted in their Bible. Many people have found comfort in this passage. It's 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. And this is what he said. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. When he says this, he's talking about this thorn in the flesh that he has, something that's been burdensome to him. He said he pleaded three times with the Lord about this, that it should leave. But he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is what he concludes. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So nobody knows for certain what this thorn in the flesh that Paul is speaking about is, but what we do know is that God, rather than taking away his problem, which is usually what we want God to do, right? We want God to take away our problems. Rather than taking away Paul's problem, God just promised that his grace was gonna be sufficient. I'm not gonna take away this thorn in the flesh. I'm not gonna take away the problem, but my grace is gonna be sufficient. It's gonna be enough to carry you through whatever it is. It's gonna be enough in weaknesses and insults, hardships, calamity, persecutions. And Paul, he says, when I am weak, this is what he begins to boast in. When I am weak, I am strong because the power of Christ is being made perfect in my weakness. God's grace is sufficient for whatever trial is at hand. But the mistake that we can often make when we live in worry about the future is we filter tomorrow's trials through the lens of today's grace. But the grace that I have today is sufficient to get me through today. I don't have a context for the grace that would be needed in the future. I just have a context for today. And to give you an example of this, when I was around 10 or 11 years old, I went through this 3 or 4 month time where I went into a depression. And the depression that I went into came about as a result of a fear that I had. And this is the fear that I had. I was afraid that my dad was gonna die. There was no reason necessarily to believe that. It was just a big what if. I could imagine what if my dad died. And really it was, what caused that fear to come into my heart is we had this family in our church. They had kids that were the same age as my siblings and me, and their father, who was in his late 30s, young, he was healthy, he was fit, he died of a massive heart attack suddenly. It was completely random, nobody saw it coming. And so I'm watching this family, I'm watching these kids that are my age go through life and processing through the pain of the loss of a father. And I thought, what if that happened to me? My dad was older than this guy. Like, what if my dad had a heart attack? And I started to let this fear of what could happen in the future start to control me. And it started to play out in my actions. I remember I would, every weekday at 5 p.m., this took place over the summer months, I would walk out our front door. We had this big electrical box that sat in our front yard right next to this big electrical pole that had a transformer. And I would sit on that box and I would look down the street to the four-way stop and just wait for my dad's white pickup truck with the company logo to come down the road. And I would do that because I could know for certain my dad was coming home that day. And if it got 5, 10, 15 minutes later, I would start to get worried, why is his truck not coming down the street? There would be times where I would be working on my school in the house and the phone would ring. And I would stop what I'm doing and the thought would come in, what if that's my dad's company or work calling saying that something happened to him and he's in the hospital or he died. And so I would wait and I would listen to the tone of my mom's voice when she would answer the phone. Is she gonna start crying? Is it gonna be like a sound of desperation? And she'd go, hey, how are you? And once I knew everything was okay, I'd go back to doing my school. But I had this fear that my dad was gonna pass away, that he was gonna die. And it was just a big what if. And finally, after a few months of dealing with this, I finally went to him and I told him, I have this fear that you're gonna die. And it's causing this fear and this depression. And he told me, he said, you can't live with the what ifs of the future. You have to live in the moment. You have to thank God for the blessings that he's given you now. And you can't live with the what if of tomorrow. And thank God that after a little while, I was able to kind of come out of that fear and come out of that depression. But the fear that I had, it wasn't just about the sorrow that I would face if my dad died. It was the fear of not knowing how I could possibly go on if it happened. I loved my dad. I had a good relationship with him. How would I go on if he died? In other words, I didn't have a context of grace for that kind of struggle. My context of grace at the time was that God can help me in my schoolwork, or that God could give me the strength not to beat up my brothers when I got mad at them. Like, this is my context of the grace of God. I didn't even have a perception of the grace of God for living after the death of a parent. See, I was filtering tomorrow's trials through today's grace. And I've always had to be careful of that, because I've always kind of had that tendency. I've always been aware that my life can change drastically in a moment. 2 seconds, a car accident can change everything. A miscarriage, a spinal cord injury, whatever it is, that your life can change drastically in seconds. When my wife first told me that she was pregnant, we're having a baby in June, we're very excited. And when my wife first told me, the first thing I did is I prayed and I thanked God for his blessing. And then I said this, I said, God, give us the grace for whatever's ahead. Because I know that God doesn't owe me anything. That things can turn quickly. What's a joy of looking to the future can very quickly become a tragedy, and it happens suddenly. Our life doesn't always play out the way that we would hope or dream it does. And so I've had those tendencies where I can look to the future and say, what if? But here's something that I've been comforted by. As we read where Paul says that God's grace is sufficient, here's what I've been comforted by, is that God's grace, it's like an ocean buoy. You know what an ocean buoy is, right? It's that anchor device that serves as a navigation marker in the waters. And it works because it floats. The thing about a buoy is it doesn't matter how high the waters get. It doesn't matter how violent the waves get. It always rises above the waters. So when God says, hey, my grace is sufficient, it doesn't matter how deep the waters of sorrows in your life become. It doesn't matter how tempestuous the trials and the temptations and the waves of life get. The grace of God is always one step ahead. It's always one step ahead. You will rise above the waters because at your moment of weakness, the power of Christ rests upon you and you are strong. That's the promise that we have from God. In other words, you don't need to know how the grace of God will carry you in future events. You just need to believe that it will. I may not have a context for how the grace of God can operate in my life in the future, but I don't need to know how. I just need to know that it'll be there when I need it. Don't filter tomorrow's trials through the lens of today's grace. Know that whatever comes, his grace is gonna be enough. Amen? So that's tendency number one. Tendency number two is we can tend to encapsulate our pain. So to encapsulate your pain is to live not just with the pain of today, but to imagine and fear the impact of that pain on your future as well. Because it's not just imagining circumstances of what could be. Some of us are living in trials and living in circumstances, living with pain now. But we can encapsulate that pain. So instead of dealing with the pain that we're facing today, we try to encapsulate the entirety of our situation, the entirety of our pain, and we try to swallow it at once. But God doesn't give 20 years of grace in the span of a day. He gives it day by day. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each day has its own things. Don't get anxious looking ahead to tomorrow. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He helps us in our time of need. Our time of need is not future. Our time of need is present. It's now. But what we'll try to do is we'll try to encapsulate all of that pain or all of that struggle and bring it into today. Let me ask you this. What would happen if I ate in a way today to satisfy the hunger of the next 20 years? I'd get sick to my stomach, right? What would happen if I slept in a way today to prepare me for the 100,000 hours I'm gonna be awake over the next 20 years? I'd never get anything done. What would happen if I took Tylenol in a way today to cover the pain of 1,000 headaches over the next 20 years? I would overdose. What happens when we try to function today with the inevitable pain and fear of the next 20 years? It crushes us. It's these health problems I'm dealing with. How can I do this for the next 20 years? I can't imagine living the rest of my life going through this. And we pull the struggles of tomorrow into today. It's this depression that I'm dealing with. I can barely make it a day at a time. How am I supposed to do this for the next 20 years? If God doesn't deliver me or take it away from me, how am I supposed to do this for the next 10 years? And we pull the worries and the struggles of tomorrow into today. Maybe it's the pain and sorrow from the death of a loved one. And you're saying, how do I go on? How can I survive Christmas after Christmas, year after year, which just serves as a reminder of my loss? And we pull the struggles of tomorrow into today. Maybe it's my kids are far from God and my heart breaks daily for them. What if they never surrender themselves to God? And we pull the struggles of tomorrow into today. Maybe it's dealing with the pain of a divorce. And you're just looking ahead at everything that it's gonna affect, and you're pulling the struggles of tomorrow into today. And so we live with the fear and the anxiety and the worries and overwhelming feelings of not just our pain for today, which is sufficient for the day, but for the next 20 years as well. And it begins to crush us. It's too much. Corrie Ten Boom summarized this idea perfectly when she said this. She said, worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. You don't have to deal with whatever you're dealing with for the next 20 years. You only have to live in the grace and the strength of God for today. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a passage where he sums up to the Corinthian church several of the things that he had gone through in life since he became a Christian. Let me read what he said as he sums up many of the things that he's gone through in his life. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, this is what he said. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less the one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now imagine with me for a second, what if Paul knew everything that was gonna happen in his life before it happened? Picture him reading this list of woes and trials that he was gonna go through in the future. In that moment, I'm sure it'd be like, this is so overwhelming. Like, how can I go through all of that in my life? This is too much. And you know what God would say? God would say, you don't have to bear all that at once. I'll be there with you on that day that you're stoned. I'll be present on the night that you can't sleep. My grace will be enough on the day that you're shipwrecked. My mercies will be new the morning that you're in extreme danger. I'll be there in the times of hunger and thirst. He'd say, my grace is sufficient for today. My grace is sufficient for today. But once Paul was on the other side of those struggles, as Paul walked in the grace of God one day at a time, he was able to now look back at all the things that he went through, years worth of struggles and trials that we read of in the span of a few sentences, and he was able to say, the grace of God is sufficient. Amen. Say this with me. God's grace is sufficient for me one day at a time. Let's say it again. God's grace is sufficient for me one day at a time. Amen. I'll close with this. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Two things that help us live in God's grace for today. Number one, he said, pray about everything. As Pastor Carter often says, it's time to pray. Apostle Paul said, let's pray about everything. God should be the first place that we go when anxiety tries to take over, when pain tries to take over. Listen, medication can be good, but that's not the first place that we go. Therapy is good, but that's not the first place that we go. Google has a lot of great advice, but that's not the first place we go. Your friends and family can be a great support, but that's not the first place you go. You and I, we can pray about everything and anything in our life. Nothing is too big or too small for God. So he says, pray about everything. But then secondly, and I think this is the one that we miss a lot of the time, is pray with thanksgiving. So he says, bring your struggles and pray with thanksgiving. A lot of the times, many of our worries and our anxieties and fears are rooted in a lack of trust in God. Can God's grace really keep me in this? Can I keep this up for the next 20 years? Is God really in control in the chaos? But thanksgiving is an exercise of trust. That's what it is. And trust is the breeding ground for the peace of God in our hearts and our minds. To be thankful means to be conscious of a benefit received. It means that you're choosing to be consciously aware of the faithfulness of God, of the promises of God in the midst of the things that you're going through. You can bring those trials to God, but I'm gonna also thank him for things as well. It means not getting caught up looking for all the answers and thanking God for his promises. It means not getting caught up on the amount of grace you'll need tomorrow, but thanking God for his grace today. It means not getting caught up in the pain of the next 20 years, but thanking him for being your ever-present help in time of need now. Pray about everything. Pray with thanksgiving. God's grace is sufficient for me one day at a time. In a moment, Pastor Nick is gonna come up and pray for us. But before we do that, I wanna just say something about an even greater grace. An even greater grace. Today we talked about the grace of God for our situations. But we can't leave here without talking about an even greater grace, the grace of God for your salvation. Bigger than any of the trials or the pains that we're gonna face or experience in this life is the pain and suffering and regret we'll experience in our eternal life apart from Christ. But not only does God provide grace for our situation, grace for our life today, he also provides grace for your eternal life, for your salvation. We're all gonna die someday. We know that. We're all gonna die someday. Whether you are living in this grace for salvation will determine where we end up. And we can enter into this grace for salvation by, as Jesus calls it, being born again. Being born again. What does it mean to be born again? It's three things, A, B, C. A is admit. It's admitting, hey, I'm a sinner in need of a savior. Much like I can't go through all the things in life without the grace of God covering me now, there's no way I can get to heaven without the grace of God. I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. And then B is believe. believe that God provided that grace for you when Jesus died on the cross, when he paid the debt for my sin. It's saying, I believe that he died for my sin so that I could have forgiveness, so that I could have freedom from sin, so that I could have freedom from shame. And it's saying, I'm choosing to place my trust and my faith in what Jesus did for my salvation. It's believing. And then C is confess. So we confess him as Lord of our life. It's saying, if someone would do that for me, how could I not give my life to them? If my God would sacrifice everything to die for me so that I could have forgiveness and a restored relationship with him, I'll give everything to him. Tell me to do anything, I'll do it. It's looking at his word and saying, I want to live according to the word of Christ. I confess Jesus, not just as my Savior, but as Lord. In other words, he's in control of my life. I don't control my own destiny. I surrender and submit that to Jesus. And when you do these three things, you admit and you believe and you confess, the Bible says we become born again. Listen, it would be a tragedy if we got the grace right for this temporary life, but missed out on the grace for eternal life. So if you've never made that commitment, if you say, I've never been born again, those in here or those online, and you say, I've never given my life to Jesus like that, I've never surrendered, I've never admitted and believed and confessed, I wanna give that opportunity this morning. I'm gonna pray this prayer, and if you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never made that commitment, now is an opportunity for you to experience the grace of God for your salvation. So if you've never done that, I'm gonna pray this prayer, and I want everyone to join with me in praying this prayer. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me, so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can